All right, so we're starting our 7-week series on prayer, and I love Michael Jr. One, but I think he captures the awkwardness that we often feel in prayer, the anxiety. I think that anyone that has been a part of a church for any length of time knows that one of the most awkward things that we do in the church sometimes is pray. I feel that even on these Sundays where we have the open sharing time. And there's a part of it, you know, I know it's awkward to stay, and no one wants to make eye contact, and no one really quite knows what to do. And in the prayer time, even when I'm praying, you know, you have these flutters of thoughts that sometimes come into your mind. Oh, my goodness, is this too long? Is that the right thing you should have said? Are people losing track? And I know, too, when someone else is praying, what it's like for you. Other people to listen. I've been in the same situation that other thoughts are coming into your mind and you're like, oh, I should have been paying attention, and oh, I was thinking about what I'm going to do later and I wasn't fully engaged in that struggle that we have with prayer. I mean, I can even remember as a kid when you would stand in a circle with praying with people and you would hold hands, and all the thoughts that sometimes go, am I holding too tightly? Are they going to think I'm like squeezing their hand? Uh-oh, it just kind of spasmed. Are they going to think I'm like doing something special by squeezing their hand? Are my palms sweaty? And then when you begin to pray out loud, did I pray long enough? Did I pray too short? Did I have, like Michael Jr. was talking about, did I say the right words? Actually, did I say something wrong? Uh-oh, is that theologically inaccurate? Is it okay for me to say it that way? And before we know it in our prayer times, particularly with other people, we're primarily thinking about ourselves and the awkwardness with other people, and we're not even really thinking about God that much. And so our hope really over the next several weeks is at a very simple level to talk about prayer, to talk about prayer practically, but more than actually talking about it, we actually want to practice doing it. Stepping out in faith and doing it. One of the things that affects our prayer life is what we did as kids. I mean, how you learned to pray growing up. What your parents might have did with you or what they didn't do with you. And your first experiences of it. I know that when I was growing up, to pray was to say particular prayers. There was no just conversational talking with God. Maybe every once in a while in my heart I would say something specific that I wanted from God. If I was in a sporting event, I might pray beforehand that God would help us win. Some specific thing that I would pray for before a test. But if I were to pray before other people, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, which there's certainly nothing wrong with. But I didn't have a context at all for just conversation, just chatting with God about what's in life. And all of us have some sort of context that we had. I also grew up as an altar boy in the church, in the Roman Catholic Church. And so to pray also meant that I folded my hands like this. And at the very least, I folded my hands like this. And so for a long time, I didn't even know a context for prayer where that wasn't a part of it. Now, I went through a phase where I'm like, well, I'm never going to fold my hands again. And I'm kind of back into that. Sometimes you'll find me, when I'm praying, my hands just go together. But all of us have these childhood experiences that form how we learn to pray and how we think about prayer. And so I'm hoping over these next few weeks you'll think about those experiences and you'll have a sense where you can deconstruct what it was that you might have been taught. And then to reconstruct what it is that God wants us to understand about prayer and what role he wants it to play in our life. Prayer can often feel very, very distracting. It can be hard for us. I can remember I had a discipleship relationship with someone when I was in college. And one day I got a phone call from him, back before everybody just emailed each other. He called me up and said, Dan, I really need to talk to you. There's something that is really, really bothering me. And I'd had those phone calls before, and I presume that when those phone calls happen that there is a major crisis in someone's life. I mean, maybe he cheated on a test and wanted to confess that. Maybe he had done some major sin. He just wanted to tell me about it. And so I quickly set up an appointment. We got together for lunch, and he sits down and says, yeah, just before we eat, I really got to tell you what's going on. He said, you know, I'm really embarrassed to say this, but I'm having a really hard time. And so I was like, well, tell me what it is. And he said, when I pray, I have a really hard time just concentrating on God. My mind wanders, and I'm thinking about other things. And I looked at him like, oh, my God, oh, no. No, I didn't do that, but I wanted to. And we had, and I really appreciated the seriousness by which he wanted to pray. But I told it, you know, that is a very common experience for all of us. It is hard. And even as I've read some of what we'd say the greatest prayers, the most monastic of people, the folks that seem like they have the richest of prayer life. I mean, even if you read Mother Teresa or any other saint of the church that you can think of, they talk about how prayer is a struggle. It is a practiced, it is a learned thing. To be in the presence of God regularly and in fruitful conversation is hard. Anyone that has tried to pray with kids knows that that's true. I don't know if you have kids, you know what that bedtime is like with kids. And you're praying and you start off with the kids and it's, Father, thank you for this day. Teshite, put that down, right? You know, like, in the middle of the prayer, you find that you're yelling at your kids. Prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. And so when I stand up here and we're going to begin talking about prayer, I don't come to you as someone that has this figured out. I don't come to you as someone that just sits in my office all day long for 7 hours a day just praying and talking to God. I come to you as someone that struggles with you, is a co-laborer, in a sense, in this practice, in this ability to learn what does it mean for us to communicate with God. And the way we're going to start this morning is simply by answering the question, why pray? As I mentioned, we're on a 7-week series. It starts today with why pray, and then over the next several weeks, what we're going to do is take a psalm and talk about a particular way that we might pray, a particular psalm and a particular style of psalm. And the point, again, is not for us to get a whole bunch more head information about prayer, but to actually, over these next 7 weeks, do it. Begin to try to pray. And so we really want to help you do that. We're going to have the sermons, the teaching. We're going to include prayer intentionally as a part of our worship service, as we try to do, but also to actually have someone pray in the style of the psalm that we're reading. And then we have a small group curriculum that Rick's been working really hard on, that all small groups are going to have available to help them enter into a discussion about prayer, but then have an actual exercise where they'll pray together. And then every single day, Monday through Friday at least, we'll have a devotion, a prayer that will come to you via email, and you simply can pray that prayer. It's going to show up in your email. It's the simplest thing possible. You can read it as a prayer to God. And maybe it will prompt you to talk with God about other things that are happening in your life. By the way, if you're not signed up for the e-newsletter, that's how you'll get that. And so you can look inside your bulletin, write down your email address, and just check that box, and we'll put you on the e-newsletter. But you'll get those in your inbox every single day. We want to actually help each other grow in the practice of prayer. And so we're going to have all those avenues. And this morning we're going to begin by talking about why we pray at all. And the way I want to do that is by looking at a passage in Matthew 6. So it's in your bulletin, it's obviously in your Bibles, and we're going to read verse 1 all the way through 18, and this is the section of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus explicitly tells us one way, gives us a structure for how our conversation with him might look. So let's read this together. It's chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So why pray? One of the basic answers that we give to this question of why pray is because Jesus tells us to. Because God tells us to, that it's an expectation of us. We know that simple answer, right? Most of us as Christians, as people of the church, or even people that have any exposure to Christianity, know that we're supposed to pray, right? If someone were to ask us, I don't know anyone that would say, no, prayer is not important. It's not anything that Christians do. So the question isn't that whether we know we're supposed to do it. We know we're supposed to do it. We know that God wants us to do it. So the why that I want to ask this morning, I think, needs to be a little deeper than that. Paul says to pray unceasingly. He tells us to pray without quitting at all. So why pray? What is the deeper question? The way that I want to ask it is, why does Jesus want us to pray? Why does he tell us to? Why does God instruct us to pray? This seems to me a more important question, a deeper question that we have to address. And I think that the simple answer to that question is we pray, we ought to pray, because God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him. What we know about the God of the Bible is that that God is not a distant God. That is a God that is not far away from us. But that we're told that the God of the Bible is a personal God. All the way from the story in Genesis, that God wants to be in relationship with us. God wants to interact with us. God wants to be involved in the things that we care about, the things that matter to us. And God, because he wants to be in a personal relationship with us, has given us the opportunity to be in contact with him, in relationship with him, in conversation with him. To be in relationship, and it is through this communication with God, through prayer, that we have the opportunity to know him. The Bible tells us that God knows us. He knows every hair on our head. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our good side. He knows our bad side. He knows everything that's in us. But through communication with God, we have the opportunity to know him, to interact with him. And that relationship is essential. Think about our relationship with human beings. Think about your best friend or maybe your spouse. How silly would it be if we imagined that it wasn't important to talk to that person that we were close to, our best friend? If we presume that we could be in some relationship with them without constant and regular interaction, without conversation, without sharing with them what's happening in our lives. When we build a relationship with someone, and I think particularly about my relationship with Dana, and I would say clearly that Dana is my best friend, and she would say, I think the same. She'll come to second service. We can ask her. But I think I'm her best friend, too. But I would say she is my best friend. And one of the ways that we live into that relationship is through communication, through conversation. And there are stages to how that relationships are built that I think mirror the stages of communication that we have with God in prayer. You know, when I first met Dana, I didn't know her at all. And so I think it's the same with a good friend or someone we meet for the first time. Those first steps of conversation are a little awkward. You're trying to say the right thing and you fumble. And I know I said some really ridiculous things in those first few months and first days, certainly, trying to spark up conversation. I acted like I was interested in things I didn't care about. You know, we do that type of thing when we're interacting with other people. When we first start talking with God, it is awkward. Some of us are stuck in that awkward phase, and we get into that awkward phase, and then we just stop doing it altogether because it's uncomfortable. It feels weird. It feels like we're talking to the air. There is no personal relationship that we experience through prayer, and so we just quit. We stop. And sometimes we start reading more books about prayer and coming up with more strategies, and we think that if we just keep learning more about it, that we're doing something without ever actually praying and practicing. But something happens in relationship with other human beings. There's this step when you just keep doing it, and all of a sudden you get over that awkward phase, and you enter into this familiarity that starts to happen. You start to feel a little more comfortable. You don't think as much about what you're saying and how you're saying it and whether it's perfect and it comes out just the right way, because you know that the person on the other end, who you now have developed a relationship with, you just wants to hear what you think. And they're not judging whether they're the right words. They're not measuring you up on whether it sounds fancy enough or special. They just want to hear from you because they like you. They want to hear what's going on with you. The God that we have in the Bible is a God that calls us, in this Lord's Prayer that Jesus shares, calls us to address Him as Father, our Father. The Bible tells us that we have been adopted into the family of God. And He wants us to come to Him with intimacy and genuineness. And He doesn't expect anything special from us. He loves us just as we are, where we're at right now, and wants to hear from us. We enter into that phase with our human relationships too. And then once things start to get familiar and comfortable, you enter into this sweet spot, like I said, with a best friend, where you can even screw up and they're still there. You can do things that are really stupid and mean. You can react to things in unhealthy ways, and they're still there. It's what we believe happens in lots of committed relationships. That's the relationship that we're told that we are to have with our Father God. That it starts off awkward, and if we just keep pushing through and keep talking, that there's a familiarity that happens, and it starts to feel oddly more comfortable and normal. And then as we pray and we pray, and I know some of you have found this spot, there's a sweet spot there where you find that you rest in conversation with God. Do you find that the internal dialogue isn't as much with ourselves and what we think, but it actually is an ongoing conversation with God? If you were here a couple weeks ago when John Umbach shared the message, and he talked a lot about that little book called Practicing the Presence of God, written by Brother Lawrence, that's that sweet spot he was able to get to, where he's literally practicing recognizing that God is right there with him wherever he goes. And so he is able to have this ongoing dialogue with God. Jesus certainly had that in his life as he experienced oneness with God. Many saints throughout history are able to experience imperfectly, in the way that Jesus experienced it perfectly, but imperfectly they're able to experience a closeness and an intimacy with God the Father as God's Son, as God's child. But the key is to step off, to take a step. That's why Jesus instructs us in Matthew 6 to pray. You know, in this passage in particular, it begins by saying that we are to be people that practice acts of righteousness. And what Jesus is specifically telling us is that the point of these acts aren't that we do them publicly for other people to see. In the ancient world, for the Jewish people, there are three main tasks that they were called to do as Jewish people, as members of the synagogue. They were called to give alms, to give generously to the synagogue and to the task of the synagogue. They were called to fast. And then in between, in this passage, they were called to be people of prayer. They were called to be people of prayer. And what Jesus specifically says is you don't give your alms in a way that you clang it when you toss it into the bucket so everybody hears how much money you're sticking in there. The point of giving isn't so everybody else sees how generous you are. And when you fast, you're not supposed to make yourself look really, really sick and walk around all mopey and say, oh my goodness, I've been fasting all day long. This is so tough. How holy am I? The point is not for other people, and that temptation too applies to prayer. The point of our prayer lives is not to do it in public so everybody sees us praying. The point is not to babble on and on so everybody knows how long our conversations with God are. The point is not to use really elevated and fancy words so everybody sees how close we are to God. The point is to be in relationship with God. The point is to communicate with God. And then Jesus gives us a structure for what that might look like. He talks about acknowledging who God is. And we're going to talk a lot more about these things as we go forward over the weeks to come. But to talk about the God it is that we have, and we're in conversation with a holy God, a God that we address as our Father, a God that is a perfect Father. No matter how broken our earthly father may be, we have a godly Father. A true and perfect Father that we can address. He goes on to say that in conversation with God, desire the things of heaven more than the things of earth. Desire that more of the things of God come into the world that you inhabit. Acknowledge that this God that you're addressing can forgive you for your sins and your brokenness, and desires to transform that stuff and to make you new. Pray to a God that can help you overcome the temptations in your life, that can deliver you from the brokenness and the evil that surrounds us and mars us in the junk of this world. Pray to a God that you can know. Pray because you want to know God. This is the definition that I wanted to put up for us to think about. First, prayer literally means to interact with God. Simply, prayer means to talk with God, to be in conversation with God. But the second part is important. To interact with God, to want what God wants. You see, in a relationship with God, the language that's used in Matthew 6 is righteousness. If you want to be righteous, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to have the heart of God, if you want the attributes of God, to be loving, to have hope, to have joy, to have peace, then those come from God. And in the process of talking with God and giving God what's really in us and communicating and abiding and pushing into Him in conversation, our wills are literally molded into His. We find that we want what God wants. Some people talk about in prayer and intimacy with God, God almost gives us the prayers that we then pray. In human relationships, we experience this sometimes where you're in such close relationship with someone, you can almost tell what they're thinking. You almost don't even communicate verbally sometimes, but there's this sweet spot of intimacy. And in communication with God through prayer, we find that our wills are molded into His. That we no longer want the things of this earth, but we increasingly want the things of the kingdom. We pray because we want to know God. We pray because we want to be like Jesus Christ. We pray because we want to be love as God is love. We pray because we want to be righteous like God is perfectly righteous. We want to be holy. We want to be in the very will and presence of God. I want to end with an extremely simple step. You do not need more information. You do not need to figure out how prayer works. That's coming out of me. For a long time, I thought, if I want to be a person of prayer, I need to understand everything about it, how it works. I need to understand the equation. I need to understand all the mysteries of why something seems to happen over here and it doesn't happen over there. And that frustrated me. And at times that still frustrates me. But I use that as an excuse not to actually begin to try to talk to God. This week, I want you to practice. I don't want you to read more books. I don't want you to study more. I want, as a church, all of us, and I'm on this journey with you too, to practice, to start, to try to talk to God. It'll be awkward if you're just beginning this journey, but you'll have to keep trying. And we want to help you do that. You're going to get a prayer in your inbox every single day this week. If you're not in a small group, we have groups that you can join as a part of. We're going to provide you lots of resources. But let's begin wherever you're at to start talking to God together. Let's pray. Father, we're talking to you right now. It takes an act of our will to step out of our world and our mind and the things that we're normally thinking about and to actually turn our attention to the very fact that you are with us right now. Your Spirit is here with us. And God, we acknowledge that and we ask you to help us this week. First, remember to pray and to trust you in that prayer, to overcome the awkwardness that we may feel and commit to just keep at it, to begin. May we begin this journey together. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. If everybody please stand.